Gage, is it working? I'm going to trust you. Numbers chapter 22. Again, thank you so much for having me, my wife, and my daughter with you this weekend. We've greatly enjoyed being here, enjoyed seeing so many familiar faces, renewing acquaintances. Just a joy to see this church, to see how it's growing, to see the elders doing such a good job. And we mentioned Jason and Megan earlier and the wonderful job they're doing. You guys have a lot going for you here, and that's something certainly to be thankful for. Numbers chapter 22, we said we wanted to end our discussion this morning on a topic that may seem a little strange, talking about a servant who's a little strange, a little different. And from Numbers chapter 22, you probably picked it up. This isn't a picture of anybody, don't worry. You may have picked it up from Chris's reading this morning. We're talking about a donkey. And a donkey who was a servant, a very unexpected servant, but a lesson to us that servants can come from very unexpected places. That it's not always the most noticeable, it's not always the most recognizable that a servant, sometimes it's the lowest among us. And oftentimes it is. And there certainly is a lesson for us there. Numbers chapter 22 is where I invite you. Let's get a little bit of background here before we jump into the story so that we can understand exactly what's going on here. Numbers chapter 22, in the context, if you look at verses 1 through 4, you've got the Moabites, one of the oldest enemies of the Israelites. You've got trouble between the two camps again. The Moabites are frightened by the movement of the Israelites in their area. In verse 3, Moab was in great fear because of the people, for they were numerous, and Moab was in dread of the sons of Israel. Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this horde will lick up all that is around us as the ox will accept the grass of the field." And Balak, there's a name to remember, we'll come back to him. Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of Moab at the time. And so Balak is going to send to the prophet Balaam. And he's going to ask him to come in and to curse Israel. Balaam and Balak, you would think we could get names a little bit more distinguishable from each other, but we're stuck with Balak and Balaam. Alright? Don't forget it. Pay attention. Keep going with it. Verse 5. So he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, the people came out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the surface of the land, and they are living opposite me. Now, therefore, please come, curse this people for me, since they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I might be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed." And so the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam, and they repeated Balak's words to him. Balak wants Balaam to come in to curse the Israelites so that somehow the Israelites could be defeated by the armies of Moab and Midian. And like any good prophet, as a message is brought to him, Balaam does initially what's right. Balaam seeks God's will. "We want you to come and prophesy against this people." Well, God has required some pretty strange things of his prophets before, and so I think very wisely here, Balaam goes to God in prayer about it, right? In verse 8, he said to them, "Spend the night here, and I will bring word back to you as the Lord may speak to me." The leaders of Moab stayed with Balaam. And in verse 9, God spoke to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" And Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent word to me. Behold, there is a people who came out of Egypt, and they cover the surface of the land." Verse 12, God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." I want you to take particular note there of verse 12. God speaks to Balaam here in no uncertain terms. Right? There's no wiggle room. There's no room for an alternate understanding here. God's words are as clear can be. "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." That's it. That's understandable, isn't it? There's nothing hard to grasp about that. Just simply don't go. Don't prophesy. These people are blessed. So in verse 13, Balaam arose early in the morning and said to Balak's leaders, "Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. We're good up to this point with Balaam, aren't we? We're doing just exactly what God said. God said, don't go with him. Balaam said, guys, I'm not going with you. I'm doing what God said. These people are blessed. I'm not going to speak a word against them. God said, don't go, so I'm not going to go. God says, don't curse Israel. I'm not going to curse Israel. And so, rightly so, Balaam refuses to go to Moab. But perhaps you know the story. This is not where the story ends. Balak is persistent, and so in verse 14, he makes the request again. The leaders of Moab brought word back to Balak saying, Balaam has refused to come with us. Then Balak again sent leaders more numerous and more distinguished than the former. And they came to Balaam and said, thus says Balak the son of Zippor, let nothing, I beg you, hinder you from coming to me. For I will indeed honor you richly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Please come then, curse this people for me. What happens? Verse 18. Balaam replied to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not do anything, either small or great, contrary to the command of the Lord my God. We are good up to this point, right? Just exactly what God has said, Balaam has repeated. But then things are going to change in the very next verse, right? The very next verse, verse 19, Balaam's going to ask God again. Now, there are times where we diligently need to seek the will of God, right? There are times when we diligently need to seek after wisdom. There are times when problems might present themselves in our lives that we don't have necessarily a definitive yes or no answer for in God's Word, right? And so there are times we might go to God for wisdom. Maybe it's about a job we're seeking, right? God doesn't tell us, you know, to take job A or job B. I don't think that's what the will of God is about. God's will is more definitive than that. But perhaps we need wisdom to help us decide which choice might be the best. There's nothing wrong with going to God and beseeching God and going to God multiple times when it's something that He really hasn't communicated to us about directly. But that's not the case here, is it? This is different. Remember the verse we noted just moments ago? Verse 12, do not go with them. You shall not curse the people for they are blessed. There's no altering that. There's no changing that. There's no room for misunderstanding. God has been as clear can be. But what happens? Verse 19. Now please, you also stay here tonight, and I will find out what else the Lord will speak to me. I will find out what else the Lord will speak. But the Lord had already spoken, hadn't He? God had already spoken. Is there any more information to add to this story here? Don't go with them. Don't speak a word against Israel. Why? The people are blessed. Just hands off. Balaam, don't go with them. Don't do anything. Yeah, but maybe there's more to the story. Balaam, there's not. Sometimes there's just not more to the story. Sometimes God just says it and we go with it. Like Peter, we're supposed to go doubting nothing. That's not what we see with Balaam here. In verse 20, God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise up and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you shall you do. This isn't God necessarily changing His mind and granting permission. This is God saying, okay, if you're going to do what you're going to do, then go. But there's going to be more to this story than what you're thinking. Which is going to help us then understand what we see over here in verses 21 and 22. Balaam arose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the leaders of Moab, but God was angry because he was going. Well, verse 22, God was angry because he was going. I thought God told him to go. But what did God say at the first? Don't go with them. Oh, but I kind of want to go. You want to go, I'm not gonna stop you. At least not directly. You do what you're gonna do, Balaam, but you're gonna learn a lesson. You're gonna learn who's in control, and you're gonna learn who you need to follow.
This explains why God was angry in verse 22. God had revealed His will in no uncertain terms. This isn't something that we're going to need to sit down with the elders and with a bunch of theologians and pore over, you know, Hebrew text and Greek text and find out, is this really what the meaning was? No! This is simple. Do not go with them. Do not speak a word against this people because they are blessed. Balaam then is permitted to travel with him, but he is warned to say only what God would tell him. And so in verse 23, he is riding on his donkey and his two servants were with him. So we've got three people in total and we've got the donkey. And in verse 23, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his sword drawn in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field, but Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back to the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in the narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself into the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. And in verse 27, when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. So here we are, we're traveling to Moab, and we've got this donkey that just doesn't seem to want to do right. You get the donkey saddled, you're going to the town, but the donkey wants to stop, the donkey wants to go this way or that way, the donkey wants to lay down. And Balaam, whoever, you know, is just having none of it, right? And this donkey's not going to do right. Well, I'm going to hit it with a stick, and it's not going to do right again. I'm going to hit it with a stick again. You're going to learn. Well, somebody's going to learn. The donkey travels off course. The donkey crushes his foot against the wall. The donkey lays down and refuses to move. And then the most astounding thing happens. The donkey starts to reason with him. I picture almost this small man getting angry at this animal and hitting it with a stick. And all of a sudden, the donkey just kind of turns around and says, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you now." But the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times?" "Because I have come out as an adversary, because your donkey was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would surely have killed you now and let her live." Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back." But the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but you shall only speak the word which I tell you." So Balaam went along with the leaders of Balak. Balaam's going to survive this encounter. And he's going to continue to Moab, and he's going to say what God's going to have him to say. Now, that's the story. This donkey is perhaps the best friend that Balaam has. We talk about dogs being man's best friend. We talk about how our pets are our friends. We don't often talk about donkeys being our friends, but here we go. Balaam's got the best friend there is, and it's a donkey. There are some lessons we can take from this. Surprising lessons from a surprising servant, and here's the first one. Looking at verses 22 and 23, sometimes others are able to see issues to which we are blinded. We kind of mentioned this yesterday in our studies when we talked about listening to the voices of wisdom that are around us. Sometimes we don't have all the life experience. Sometimes there are others who see things more clearly than we do, and when those wise voices speak, we ought to listen. That's what we have going on here with Balaam and his donkey. The donkey saw what three other people didn't see. The lowliest of them all is the one who saw the situation most clearly. Verses 22 and 23, God was angry And the donkey in verse 23 saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way. Not the servants, not Balaam himself, the donkey did. And the donkey turned off from the way, sparing the life, we learn later, of Balaam and the servants. If we learn something from this, I'm going to submit to you, this is what we should learn, that we need to be open to the insights of others. I want you to hold your finger here. I want you to go to what we read just a moment ago, to Philippians chapter 2. Go to Philippians chapter 2 in your New Testaments. We need to be open to the insights of others. That doesn't mean that we go and be busybodies. That's not an invitation to unnecessarily insert ourselves into the lives of others. That doesn't mean that we go and get involved in affairs and situations that are not ours, but it does mean that there are times where I might be able to share something that is legitimately helpful to someone else. There are times where I might have insight into a situation that you don't. And in those moments, it is incumbent upon me to speak, to help, to share those insights. In Philippians chapter 2, we're warned elsewhere in this text about being busybodies, but as you come to verse 3, we find, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not look out merely for your own personal interests, but look out also for the interests of others. And that's what Balaam's donkey did here. That's the heart of a servant. We're looking out for the needs of others. That's the attitude we need to have. We need to be open to the insights of others. We need to be active in correcting our brethren who are straying. If anyone among you is overtaken in a trespass, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, you who are spiritual do what? Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. There are times when my brothers and sisters may come to me because they recognize I've got sin in my life. That's not an easy conversation to hear. That's not an easy conversation to initiate. But those are the conversations that are necessary. We need to be open to the insights of others. We need to be willing to listen. We need to be willing to hear. And most of all, we've got to heed the insights of the high priest. Look at Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 17 and in verse 5, we need to listen most of all to what our Savior says to us. Indeed, that was the idea God tried to instill within Peter, James, and John and us as well here on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. And Peter has just popped off and said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Let's build a tabernacle, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you. But then the voice from heaven thundered down, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear Him. Hear Him. Sometimes others have insights that we need. That's always the case with Christ. We need to hear Him. We need to hear our brethren when they reach out in well-intentioned ways to help us in our walk. Because sometimes others are able to see situations to which we ourselves are blinded. Jump back to Numbers chapter 22. I hope you kept a marker there. We'll flip back and forth to it. Look at Numbers chapter 22, and this time let's jump down to verse 23. Numbers chapter 22. Go back to verse 23. The donkey has turned aside from the way and went into the field. Balaam struck the donkey to get her to turn back into the way. Verse 24. Same story. The angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. The donkey pressed herself into the wall. Balaam didn't like it. Hit the donkey. Get the donkey back on the way. The angel of the Lord, verse 26, went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn. And so the donkey lays down and Balaam decides to hit the donkey again.
if you're not talking about an animal just almost being abused here, it's almost a comical scene, right? You've got this little man, at least that's how I picture him. You've got this little man who this donkey is not doing what he wants it to do, even though this donkey has obeyed him every day of the rest of his life. And so it's as though he's just beating this donkey incessantly. Do what I say, do what I say, do what I say. I'm getting embarrassed, right? I'm supposed to be master over the servants and master over the donkeys, and the donkey's making me look like a fool.
Let me submit this to you. A quick temper never suits anybody. Three different times Balaam hits this donkey. Going with our last point, Balaam didn't see what the donkey saw. Balaam didn't have all the information. There's a point for us, isn't it? Boy, before we make decisions, we need to make sure we got all the information, don't we? That's something that's real easy to do. We hear one side of a story and our righteous indignation is aflame, right? Until we get both sides, and we find out there's more to the story. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 19. That's a good passage for us to consider. James chapter 1 and verse 19. How do I react in uncomfortable situations? Hey, when the day's going well, you know, when Salem Road isn't backed up, I'm about to travel on I-30 going home. When the perpetual construction between Arkadelphia and Hope finally ceases, there's no problems, are there? You get on, you can sometimes even go, am I allowed to say sometimes I set cruise on 75? Bump it up a little bit. And you're still getting passed by 18-wheelers. I think I'm pretty safe. I can get home in 3 hours, 45 minutes. It's wonderful. But then you've got the perpetual construction on I-30, right? And you've got the jokers that don't know how to drive that think they know how to drive. And what happens to your blood pressure? Just starts to tick up. At least mine does. Maybe hopefully you're calmer than I am, but blood pressure starts to tick up. How do we react? Look, it's easy. In situations like this, where it's pleasant, hopefully where you're sitting it's pleasant, where I am it's pleasant right now. It's pleasant, it's enjoyable. It's not difficult to keep my emotions under control here. Get me out on I-30, right outside of Arkadelphia, and I'm going to have to slam on my brakes because some 18-wheeler decided in the last 5 feet he's going to merge over. Yeah, that's going to test me a little bit, isn't it? And I know that's relatively minor. You can think of things much more significant than that. But I say that to say this. When we get in uncomfortable and trying situations, how do we react? James chapter 1 and verse 19. James will tell us this is how we are to react. This you know, my brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to... Ooh, that's condemning, isn't it? Slow to anger. I probably have some thoughts about some of those truckers that probably aren't the nicest thoughts to have. When we get in these emotionally volatile situations, let's expand this more. When we get in these emotionally volatile situations, how do I control myself? How do I comport myself? Do I need to jump in? Do I need to get my talking points in? Do I need to make sure that the other person knows exactly how I feel? And do I make sure that, you know, I put them in their place? Do I make sure they know just how low they are and really how I have the kind of majority position here and they need to back down? Or do we comport ourselves like James says here, everyone be quick to hear. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. That's not how Balaam conducted himself. And it almost cost him his life. A quick temper never suits anyone. We need to make sure we're reacting to situations, even uncomfortable situations, in the way that God would have us react. quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. But this is another point. Look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 17. This is important as well. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 17. Proverbs 18 and verse 17. Am I waiting to get all the information? Did you hear what so-and-so did? You're kidding. That's not like them at all. I can't believe they'd do that. And we operate off of what we heard from one person. Never mind, there's an issue with that right there. But we operate on what we've heard with one person, and maybe that goes and influences how we treat the other person. Is that the right way to handle things? Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 17. Here's what Solomon would say to us. Proverbs 18 and 17. The first to plead his case seems right until another comes to examine him. We know this is what? Hear both sides of the story. Hear both sides of the story. And there may be more than two sides, right? Listen to all the sides of the story. Ultimately, I'm going to submit to you, this is a matter of self-control, isn't it? This is one of the part of the fruit of the Spirit. Self-control. That's what this is all about. Do I have my emotions, do I have my reactions under control in such a way that I can hear something that is troubling, but my first reaction is not to blow up? My first reaction, rather, is to keep myself composed and make sure before I make a decision, I have all the information that's available to me. That goes a long way towards James chapter 1, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Go back to Numbers chapter 22. Let's look at this. I like this point. And I think it was back home in a Bible class that somebody brought this out to me, and I had just never considered it. Maybe you have, and I'm just kind of obtuse. But somebody mentioned this to me one time, and it really jumped out at me. Too often we allow our wounds to impair our discernment. We allow our wounds to impair our discernment. Look at verse 28. Strike that. Look at verse 27. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me, if there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." And that's how we sometimes read the passage, right? No. That's not how we read the passage. At least it's not how we should read the passage. You've got Balaam's foot and his pride have been crushed. He's been embarrassed before his servants. But have you caught this before? Balaam doesn't notice the talking donkey. I mean, I understand that sounds like a silly point, but have you caught that before? Read it again there in verse 27. Balaam was angry, struck the donkey with a stick, and the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. She said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you've struck me these three times?" And Balaam said, "Whoa, a talking donkey." No, that's not what he said. He just continues in conversation with the donkey. That's shocking. This is our God who uses humor to make points sometimes. That is shocking to me. Balaam is so wounded. His pride is so wounded. He doesn't realize what's happening. A donkey is talking to him. And more than that, what's he going to do? He's going to argue with the donkey. It's foolish, but it speaks to what? How pride can impair our discernment. Perhaps it is at those times that we're wounded, that it's the most critical time to be willing to listen and to discern. Look with me to Proverbs chapter 27. We were saying earlier, it's not difficult in times of peace and in times of calmness to be in control of ourselves. It's when those difficult moments come, when emotions are high, those are the times when it's difficult to maintain composure. But that's what we're being called to, because if we don't, if we're wounded and we allow those wounds to impair our discernment,
We make bad decisions.
Like Balaam had made here. Look at Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. Just because I'm wounded doesn't mean that the other person is wrong. Just because I'm wounded doesn't mean the other person is wrong. I need to be willing to listen. I need to be willing to get all the sides of the story. I need the self-control then, after having the information, to make the right decision. Because if I can't be wounded patiently, I can't be a follower of Christ. If the moment I'm wounded, I'm responding in kind, I can't follow Jesus. We've got to follow Jesus, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found within His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return, but He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. But if my wounds are impairing my discernment, that shows my colors that I'm not following the Lamb. I've got to work on keeping my composure and my self-control. I want you to go back to chapter 22 in Numbers, and this time I want you to look at verse 30. You stuck with me really well. We're almost done. We're on the downhill slide, all right? I think this is my next to last point. Don't hold me to it, but I think it's the next to last point. Look at chapter 22 and verse 30. The donkey said to Balaam, remember, we're still arguing with the donkey, talking donkey, no big deal, right? Verse 30, the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you? And Balaam said, no, before we cut others off, we need to take careful inventory of the past. And boy, doesn't this speak to us as brethren. We can be, and rightly so, so determined on following truth that perhaps sometimes we make decisions towards our brethren that end up harming rather than hurting. Before we cut off others, we need to take inventory of the past. Balaam was willing to kill his donkey now, but his donkey had never acted in this way before. This donkey has acted this way three times in the course of a very short journey. And Balaam says, if I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you. Here is wounds that are impairing discernment, right? But the donkey says, look, I've been with you your whole life. You've ridden on me your entire life. Have I ever acted like this before? I picture Balaam kind of sitting there thinking about it. Well, no. And the implied response then is this, if I haven't acted this way before, don't you think there's some reason I'm acting this way now? Don't you think that perhaps there's some reason why things have changed? Before we cut off others, we need to take careful inventory of the past. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We say this is an issue of love sometimes, and that's right. But let's look at what God says to us about love very quickly. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because love doesn't just give up on somebody. Love doesn't just throw up our hands in frustration and walk away. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love endures. It doesn't behave rashly. If love endures, it's not acting on the spur of the moment.
If not, if I had a sword in my hand, I'd kill you. It's okay. I realize something is different here. Let me find out why things are different. Let me take the time. Let me have the patience. Let me have the endurance to figure out what's going on here. Love thinks no evil, but assumes the best. Love is not perpetually a black cloud kind of Eeyore-ish hanging over our lives. Love thinks no evil. Eventually, we might be brought to an understanding that, okay, this is really the situation, but on the outset, love thinks no evil. Love thinks the best. Love tries to put the best interpretation on any given situation until it's proven otherwise. But here's what it comes to a lot. Verse 4. Love is not arrogant. Love isn't all about me. It's not all about me. Love is not arrogant. Love does not seek its own. Love, rather, is patient. That's not what Balaam was, but that's what we need to be. Go back to Numbers 22. Let's wrap it up. Numbers 22. This time down to verse 34. Numbers 22 and verse 34. Here's our last lesson from this great servant, the nameless donkey, in his experience with Balaam. This time we turn to Balaam in verse 34. Balaam turns his attention to the angel of the Lord and said, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now then, if it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. What we learn in this episode, finally, is the answer to sin in my life. Balaam did not deny his sin when he was confronted by the angel of the Lord. Remember Adam trying to shift blame onto Eve? Remember Saul trying to shift blame onto the people? It never works out. To his credit, and he doesn't get a whole lot of it, but to his credit, look at Balaam here. He owns it. I've sinned. And that's where this starts. If I've got sin in my life, this is where it starts. I need to own my sin. I have sinned. I don't throw it off on other people. I don't blame anyone else. I look and finally say, again, it was me. There may have been contributing factors. There may have been all different sorts of things. But it was me. I made the choice. I need to own my sin. Secondly, I need to repent. What does Balaam say? He says, God, I've learned my lesson. You want me to turn back? I'll turn back. Isn't that just fundamentally what the definition of repentance is? Change of mind, change of action. It's Balaam fully resigning himself over to the will of God. God, I recognize I've done wrong. I'll do whatever you want me to do. You want me to go back? Say the word and I'll go back. I'll do what you would have me to do. I'm no longer living for me. Now I'm living for you. I need to own my sin. I need to repent and I need to seek God's will. I will turn back. Verse 34. If it is displeasing to you, I will turn back. I'll do, God, what you want me to do. That's the answer to sin in my life, and it is no different today, is it? You think about Peter on the day of Pentecost. What did he say to those people? You have taken with lawless hands and you have put to death the Christ whom God sent into the world. They looked at each other and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? We have put to death the very one that God brought into this world to save us. What shall we do? They owned their sin. What did Peter say? Repent and be baptized. I need to repent. I need to seek God's will. They repented and God's will was made clear. Here's what I want you to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Yeah, it's an Old Testament story.
But it's an Old Testament story that is full of application for those of us who are living under the New Covenant. We need to be patient when we're in times of turmoil. We need to take careful inventory of the past before we act in the present. And we need to respond properly to sin when it appears in our lives and the lives of those that we love. Perhaps it is as you look at your life this morning, you realize you've got sin in your life. But you're ready to make a change. We would love to help you make that change. If you've never come to Jesus Christ, the great servant, if you've never washed in the waters of baptism, contacting His blood for the forgiveness of your sins, that can happen today. You can be baptized, you can raise and walk a new life, you can become a child of God, a follower of the Lamb. But maybe you're a Christian, maybe you look at your life and you've had sin in your life and you haven't owned it, but you're ready to own it and you're ready to turn from it. This church is ready to help you. They're ready to stand beside you, they're ready to lift you up, they're ready to help you come home. If we can help you respond to the gospel in any way this morning, would you come while we stand and while